And good morning. You can have a seat. And our text from Scripture is going to be Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, if you have a Bible and you want to turn there. And on Thursday night, we'll be in Galatians chapter 5 for our Bible study. But we're beginning a new series pretty soon, in a week or two on Thursday night, an eight-week message series entitled Renew. And I really think that there's much to say in Scripture about being reborn. And I don't just mean born again as in that first initial experience with God in such a way that it changes your life. I mean, I'm talking about renewed moment by moment, any moment we choose to. So I'm looking forward to that. That'll be in a week or two. So maybe this is a good time, if you haven't been coming out on Thursday night, to come out and check it out and join us. But this morning, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, I'll read the text and then we'll pray God's blessing once more upon his profound and simple word. So Revelation 3, we'll put it up here on the screen if you don't have the scriptures right in front of you. And keep in mind, these are Jesus' words to a church. So Revelation 3, verse 20, Jesus says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we recognize as believers that you are with us right now. Thank you that your final words that we have recorded are, "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Lord, you know that some of us feel like it's the end of the world right now, through our circumstances or our physical ailments or our emotions. And Lord, thank you that you haven't left us, even if we've left you in some ways. And there's others of us, Lord, who are strong right now, and I'm asking that you would give us wisdom in how to help those around us, to help them on the way, to be that good Samaritan that helps those that are in our path and that we're able to be a help to. So for that now, I pray for the spirit of wisdom and epi knowledge, above knowledge in the area of the spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus here is speaking to a church in Laodicea, which is in present-day Turkey. And in many ways, that's exactly what he felt the church was full of, turkeys. In that particular instance in Laodicea, they weren't ignited. They weren't, as we would say in our modern Christianity, on fire. With grace, by the way. With God's unmerited, undeserved favor. And so Jesus really has nothing of positive remarks to make towards that particular church. But he does give them this invite slash warning slash exhortation. He says, "Here I am, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and eat with that person." So he says to this church, "Can you please let me in? I'm knocking at the door. Can you hear my voice?" And he says, "If anyone will let me in." And that little pronoun, anyone, is interesting. Everywhere else in the New Testament, it is translated someone or a certain one. Now, they're very similar, but also very different in their tone to say, "Will anyone who opens the door," as opposed to, "Will someone open the door?" But that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Will someone open the door? And so that means not just anyone, it means me or you. You're someone, so am I. And open the door, Jesus says. Now, the question is, what does it mean to open the door to God? And let me answer that first by saying, and then clarify that over the next few minutes, that the Bible has a lot to say about opening the door of my mind and my thoughts to God in a way by which he can change my mind and thoughts in ways that I never could. So let me just lay that out first, and let's talk about doors in Scripture. First door I'd like to mention is the beginning in Genesis 3, the door that guarded the pathway to the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And that door was locked. Well, more specifically, it was closed. It was hidden by two cherubim angels, we are told, after Adam and Eve decided to be like God rather than just like God. Their own ability to absorb, to receive the glory of God was completely disabled. And so God had to, out of his own love, usher them out of the garden, and the door was literally hidden by these two angels. Keep in mind that on another door, massive veil, a curtain like this thick that guarded the Holy of Holies from the holy place in the tabernacle sometime later, and then in the temple after that, had two cherubim, according to the instruction of God to Moses, embroidered in the veil. A powerful picture, a reminder that the way to the tree of life has been blocked, has been hidden for our own benefit until you may know. The Apostle John says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and walked among us, and we beheld the glory of God himself. But the first door I mentioned is there in the Garden of Eden. The second door I'd like to mention of significance, at least to me, would be the next chapter, Genesis chapter 4, where we talk about those two brothers, Cain and Abel, who set into motion sibling rivalry, and they are the reason why brothers and sisters still can't get along to this day. You know the story where Cain was jealous that God accepted his brother's sacrifice. Why would he be jealous? Because that meant there would be favor for his brother. And no brother wants to see his brother do better than him. So he complains. God has a discussion with Cain. It's like a lot like the parable Jesus talks about with the prodigal son, where the father goes out to the older brother because he's ticked off about how good the father's been to the younger brother. Well, that was Cain, the older brother. And God says, why are you so upset? Don't you know if you do what is right, you will be accepted as well? See, what Cain did was he brought the first fruits of his harvest, of his crop, to God. You know that. Offered it to God. And while Abel's was received, God accepted the aroma and the incense of that particular sacrifice of a lamb. To Abel's, he did not. And the reason is not for God's sake. God wasn't being a picky God. Well, that's not exactly what I asked for. Take it back. You know, I hope you kept the receipt. No, it was for Cain's sake. Think about it. God was saying, if you think that you're going to be able to appease your conscience where there are demands being set upon you of what you could be or what you should be, you will find to your own frustration it will never be enough. The debt will never be paid. No matter how successful you may be or accomplished or, quote, functional you may look, that there will always be this gnawing understanding or this sensation, it's still not enough. And then you'll find yourself overworking, over-parenting, over-depending, whatever it may be. So let me tell you, Cain, for your own sake, you need something outside of your own accomplishment and of your own work to appease this debt that is within you, handed to you by your dad and mom, Adam and Eve. So what you need then is, like your brother, a blood offering outside of your own life to once and for all convince your conscience that it's covered and that you can be right with me. See, that's why. So God says, if you do this, you'll be right. And Cain doesn't. And God says, listen, if you do what's right, it'll be accepted. But sin is crouching at your door and it wants to eat you up. But you can have power over it. That's what God said. That's the second door, Cain's door. What was on the other side? A beast. There's a predatory language there of like a lion crouching, ready to pounce on its prey. And God was saying, Cain, that's sin. It's a beast. In other words, Cain, your bitterness towards your brother, your unforgiveness, your anger, it's a beast ready to eat you up if you let it through the door. And Cain did let it through the door. It did eat him up. He killed his brother. And then God said, now I'll put a mark on you to protect you from vindication or from vigilante justice by other people. Other people? Wait, wasn't Cain and Abel? Where did the other people? I don't know. You can figure that out on your own. Watch Discovery Channel or something. I don't know. So he gets this mark, right, after letting the beast through the door. Third door. Next book, Book of Exodus. It's the Passover. The people of Israel each take a lamb for each family and take the blood of that lamb and put it upon the door of their lean-to or their cottage or their house. And the death angel that would come over the empire of Egypt would see where each door had the blood of a lamb applied and recognize, I'm not allowed in there. I have to pass over. And Moses then said something interesting in Exodus 13. He says, we're going to commemorate this Passover for generations. This will be an ordinance. This will be a celebration. And he said, this will be a mark between your eyes and on your hand as God's people. The mark of a lamb, of a Passover. Between your eyes, the place of your thoughts. On your hand, the place of your actions and your decisions. And even to this day, you can see the Orthodox Jews in Israel, New York, L.A., they put the phylacteries, little scriptures with the boxes on their hands and on their foreheads as a testament that they remember the Passover in their thoughts and in their actions. So you have the mark of a beast in Cain's existence, and you have the mark of a lamb in the case of the Passover, right? Of course, the Bible has much to say about these two marks from cover to cover. The mark of a lamb, seven times the blood would be sprinkled on the altar. The number seven is very significant on the Day of Atonement and on the Passover. It means completion. It means perfection. It means there's nothing more to be added to a masterpiece when it comes to my being atoned for in the eyes of God. The mark of the beast, 666. As you may know, it's repetitive. It's in three numbers because you're never really finished. If you let the beast in, it's never going to be enough. Why? The beast is constantly making demands of what you should be and or reminding you of the desires of what you have in your own physical humanity. And the confusing part is the perfection of the demand and the reality of my desires are so far apart that it can be very, very depressing if you think about it. Of what you should be and what you actually are. The serpent knows that. The beast knows that. And so Cain lets the beast in while Passover allows the lamb in. And the interesting thing about a door is, as you know, well, particularly in Bible times, that it gives you the ability to determine who or what comes in and who or what does not come in. And what I love about Jesus' statement here is he's saying, I'm knocking. Will someone let me in? Bueller? Bueller? Will someone in the church at Capo Beach Church let me in? Just open the door. Third and final door I'd like to mention. That would be in Leviticus 16. That tabernacle I was talking about with those veils. No one could go through those doors, particularly the second veil where the angels were embroidered on that would separate the Holy of Holies from the rest of the tabernacle, where the presence of God rested above the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. No one could go through that door except for the high priest one day a year on the Day of Atonement, like I said. And he would come in through the outer court of the tabernacle, then the temple later, then the inner court, which was inside where the other priests would minister. Then, on this one day, he'd go through the veil into the Holy of Holies to make atonement with the sprinkling of the blood. It's interesting that the Bible has much to say about the doorway of my mind along these lines of an outer court, of an inner court, and a Holy of Holies. Let me explain. The Bible calls your mind a nous, N-O-U-S, in its own language, the Greek language, which is a philosophical concept of your mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be renewed in your mind, the Bible says. So Romans 12 says your mind, the nous, is that place where you are feeling, learning, discovering. The word nous, in fact, is very close to, and its root is found, gnosis, which means knowledge. But it's not just any knowledge, it's discovery. It's learning, it's growing, it's using my five senses or my empirical evidence data to be able to determine how I feel, what I'm doing, what I'm choosing, et cetera, et cetera. That's the nous. That would be the outer court of the temple. That would be the place where there's daylight, consciousness, awareness, natural reaction and emotion. But then you go into the third most component of the tabernacle, then of the temple, called the Holy of Holies. The Bible has something else to say about that, about you. It calls that, not the nous, N-O-U-S, something super similar in its phonetics and yet totally different in its meaning. And that would be naos, N-A-O-S. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6 and elsewhere, you are the naos of the Holy Spirit. That word naos means Holy of Holies. It meant that in the Egyptian culture with their pyramids. It meant that in Moses' day with the tabernacle. Paul now says you are the temple of God's Spirit, and there is a part of you that is the Holy of Holies. We would call that not your awareness and not your consciousness, but we would call that your subconscious. That place behind the veil. You don't even know, I don't even know necessarily what's all transpiring back there. I have to say, it probably isn't very pretty. A lot of things determine what goes on behind the veil of your mind that you don't even know about. Factors that have gone into contributing who you are, how you behave, how you think, how you feel. You don't even know how they are, except I could say this along the lines of what I mentioned before, desire and demand. I want this desire. I have to be this demand. I will say that those things go on back there. And apart from God's very healing and spirit of holiness, you have no control whatsoever of what takes place. It's beyond your or my capacity to be able to analyze, evaluate, and then address what goes on there so that we come to the same conclusion as the Apostle Paul. Oh, I end up doing the things I don't want to do. And I don't end up doing the things I did want to do. Why? Because it's a mess behind the veil. That's why. Some of us are more messy than others behind the veil, but it's true. So the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies one day a year and sprinkles blood. Like I said, not for God's sake, it's for my sake. Is there something precious and potent enough that could actually cancel out the debt that I feel in my very Holy of Holies? When I say I feel, I'm not even aware that it's going on there? Yes, as the high priest comes in. But in conclusion, there was one part of the tabernacle or the temple that would attach those two places, the outer court and the Holy of Holies, and that would be the inner court. And the Bible speaks of that as your conscience. Not your awareness, your conscience. And the root word eido means to know conclusively. It's a place of conviction, of core belief, of why I do what I do. And I do have control of that. That's the inner court, the place where ministry takes place in the tabernacle. The place where I stand by my convictions for better or for worse. Now, I can make a decision in my conscience, but I have no power over my subconscious. Let me tell you this. God won't make a decision in my conscience, but he can change my subconscious. So if I make a conscious decision to open the door to God, he will work in the area I cannot, but he can so well, in the area of my subconscious, to allow healing and redemption and wholeness to take place in areas that I might not be aware of. But indeed, let me tell you something. Jesus says, if you open the door, I will come in and eat with you. What's that? He's making himself a guest. Jesus loved to eat with people. He loved to make himself a guest. He'd invite himself over. You want to know one reason why? Because when you invite a guest over, you have the option and you have the initiative to let them in, but they get to decide when they let themselves out. You let them in, they decide when it's time to go. When to wrap up the afternoon or the evening, or they stretch out, look at the watch, grab the kids, whatever. Unless you hand them an itinerary when they walk in, it's up to them. And what Jesus is saying is, it's up to you to let me in, but I'll go ahead and let myself out. When I want to, how I want to. And let me tell you, the high priest would come into the tabernacle through the veil, and he was only allowed to wear white linens. Very simple. But when he came out of the Holy of Holies, after atonement had been made, God says he's to change in the tabernacle and come out to the people in his priestly, incredible, extravagant robes and garments. I mean, we're talking Armani and Gucci and Rolex and all the rest. Why? God is saying something. Jesus is saying something. It just takes something simple to let me in. But I will move through the outer court of your awareness, through your conscious, and into your subconscious. And I'll come out myself, how I want, when I want, not in the simplicity you let me in, but in something beautiful and glorious in ways you can't even imagine. So it's not you disciplining or trying to let me out into your life. It's me just flowing. Let me tell you, one of the great mysteries of philosophy from the time of Aristotle was, how and when does a subconscious thought become a conscious thought? And there's debates going on and on for thousands of years now. Even Aristotle said, this is a mystery to me. And I am going to explain to you that mystery right now, and I'm going to be able to figure out the puzzle right in front of you. No, I'm not. I will say this. The Bible talks about power and energy, and the high priest would bring in the incense from off the altar that smelled so beautiful into the Holy of Holies for a cloud to cover that which covered the law. Oh. What I'm saying is, we're going to wait. I'm going to talk about that part next week. That's what I'm saying. But let me say something else, and that would be, there's energy involved. There's power involved, and it's called the spirit life in the New Testament. The spirit life, in which I might be able to explain some of it, but you've got to experience it. And it's our high priest Jesus making his way through our awareness, through our conscious, and into a place that only he himself, by the Spirit of God, has access to, where he sprinkles the blood, he calms that, he pays off that debt, I'm satisfied, he meets the desires, unlike the beast who makes desires, and he meets the demands, unlike the beast who makes the demands. And so when he's standing at the door and knocking, it's my choice. Am I going to let in the lamb through the blood or the beast? At any moment, I have that choice. What am I going to be marked by? What are my thoughts going to be full of? What are my hands going to do? All it is a moment of a conscious decision to let God in through the door. The doorway of my thoughts. Remembering, once again, I can change my conscious, but I cannot change my subconscious. And they both interact with each other. However, God won't change my conscious, but he can change my subconscious. What the Bible calls your heart in the Old Testament. But if I choose to make a conscious decision to let God in, he will change my subconscious and change me from the inside out. And like I said, like a guest or like the high priest in the Holy of Holies, he will say, you let me in, but I'll go ahead and let myself out. And you'll be a more kind, wise, loving person. So will I, transformed from the inside out. It just takes a simple moment to be still and know that I am God, to let me in. As soon as you let God in by simply thinking about Jesus, he does the rest. But the door is locked from the inside, as they say. I'm convinced that's all hell is. People that just haven't unlocked the door to God. But in a moment, I can let him in. Oh, it might be a simple thought, like the high priest coming in simplicity. That's all it has to be. Well, Pete, when is this? Right now. You mean it's not a constant lifestyle? Maybe. You're not promised tomorrow, and neither am I. All I have is right here, right now, to let him in. And then to believe by faith that he is good and he's changing me from the inside out. Well, what if I do that now, but not later? You will. You'll take care of it. It just takes a moment, a thought, to let him in. And you put one moment next to the next moment, and then what do you got? Momentum. And it's a life changer. So let's do that right now. Let's take a moment and let him in. Here's some door openers for you if you need some help. Be still and know that I am God. With men, it is impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. I will remember your sins no more. As far as the east is from the west, I have removed your sin record from you. Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you his kingdom. And the last enemy, which is death itself, has been swallowed up by the immortality of Jesus Christ. Those are some good door openers. A couple days ago, I was talking with my daughter, Charlotte. She just turned 6 years old. And she was telling me about one of the problems she was having with a boy at school. Kindergarten. Every day at lunchtime at the cafeteria, he would sit down next to her. Every day. And here's what he would do. He would lean over and kind of straddle the bench there on the cafeteria table and just, for the entire lunch period, stare at her. A little awkward, right? Especially if you know my daughter. You may or may not know this. We adopted her from Liberia as well as her sister. So let's just say at John Malcolm Elementary in Laguna Niguel, it's hard to blend in. Especially when I have my two other daughters, our redheads that are natural daughters of ours. So this kid is trying to figure it all out. Everything you ever needed to learn in life, you learn in kindergarten. So he's sitting there, and I think what happened was he's trying to figure it all out. Wait a minute. I saw your mom drop you off earlier. 2 plus 2. And I said to her, isn't that kind of awkward to have somebody just stare at you every day? Nah, it's not that bad, she said. I said, yeah, it is. You're gonna have more episodes like that. But anytime a boy stares at you, you let dad know. And I said, actually, in fact, when there's awkward moments because of, you know, the way that you look compared to the way other people look, and by the way, they, at least you don't have to worry about going tanning ever. It's great. It's true. My other daughter, Sadie, was saying to her, well, I'm always worried. Everybody's telling me how white my skin is. So I guess we're in the same boat. But I said to her, you can always come home and tell dad all about it. You can cry. You can lean on my shoulder. She said, thanks, Dad, for having my back. And you know what? God is saying the same to you and me. He's knocking on the door, not because he's saying, I want to test you and evaluate you. He said, I want to eat with you. I want to let myself in and let myself out. I want to change the very way that you think and feel down to the core, in the very naos of who you are. So that you're completely transformed. Not simply reformed. Not religious. I mean born again right now. Let me in. Let's pray. Father, thank you for letting us take a moment here to be conscious of your presence, most specifically the presence of Jesus Christ, our great high priest who comes into our own temple in simplicity, just a simple thought or a simple word, but he leaves in beauty and glory. When I say leaves, I mean, Lord, thank you that from our lives flows rivers of living water when we drink of you. So, Lord, I ask now that as we meditate on Jesus Christ and the fact that the work is finished, as we choose to be still and know that you're God, you would give your people rest. Rest from anxiety, rest from stress, rest from dependence, rest from working things out in our own flesh, but also power, energy, strength, wisdom, and direction. For you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Thank you for that sound, saved mind. Help us to know when to open the door and when to shut it. Lord, we plead the blood over the doorway of our thoughts and of our mind, that which is deadly, detrimental, bitter, would pass over. We receive the lamb and not the beast. So Lord, give your people comfort. Let them know that you are with them, that you've got their back, and that you're knocking at the door. Let's take a moment or two while the musicians just kind of strum and focus on what we just talked about, just for a moment, if you would. And let God in to your situation, into your thought. I'm not talking about 10 minutes from now. I'm talking about right now, and it will be a holy